Please turn your Bibles to Zechariah 11. I mentioned this last Sunday, but I hope you bring your Bibles with you. Pastors can say all kinds of crazy things. You need to make sure that it's in the Word. We're going to read Zechariah 11 in its entirety. Please stand with me for the reading of the Word of God. Zechariah chapter 11. This is what the Spirit of God says to the church. Open your doors, O Lebanon, that the fire may devour your cedars. Wail, O Cyprus, for the cedar has fallen, for the glorious trees are ruined. Wail, oaks of Bashan, for the thick forest has been felled. The sound of the wail of the shepherds, for their glory is ruined. The sound of the roar of the lions, for the thicket of the Jordan is ruined. Thus says the Lord my God, become shepherd of the flock doomed to slaughter. Those who buy them slaughter them and go unpunished. Those who sell them say, blessed be the Lord, I have become rich. And their own shepherds have no pity on them. For I will no longer have pity on the inhabitants of this land, declares the Lord. Behold, I will cause each of them to fall into the hands of his neighbor, and each into the hand of his king, and they shall crush the land, and I will deliver none from their hand. So I became the shepherd of the flock doomed to slaughter by the sheep traders, or your translation may say, for the afflicted of the flock. And I took two staffs, one named Favor, the other named Union, and I tended the sheep. In 1 month I destroyed the three shepherds, but I became impatient with them, and they detested me. And I said, I will not be your shepherd. What is to die, let it die. What is to be destroyed, let it be destroyed. Let those who are left devour the flesh of one another. And I took my staff Favor, and I broke it, annulling the covenant that I made with all the people. And it was annulled on that day, and the sheep traders who were watching me knew that it was the word of the Lord. Then I said to them, if it seems good to you, give me my wages, but if not, keep them. And they weighed out as my wages 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said to me, throw it to the potter, the lordly price at which I was priced by them. So I took 30 pieces of silver and threw them into the house of the Lord to the potter. And then I broke my second staff, Union, annulling the brotherhood between Judah and Israel. Then the Lord said to me, take once more the equipment of a foolish shepherd. For behold, I am raising up in the land a shepherd who does not care but for those being destroyed, or seek the young, or heal the maimed, or nourish the healthy, but devours the flesh of the fat ones, tearing off even their hooves. Woe to my worthless shepherd who deserts the flock. May the Lord strike his arm and his right eye. Let his arm be wholly withered, his right eye utterly blinded. Let's pray. Lord, your word says that you look to the one who is humble and contrite in spirit, who trembles at your word. Indeed, there is much to tremble at in your word, and this passage is one of those. Help us to understand your word. Help us to live accordingly in repentance and faith. Amen. You may be seated. John MacArthur said something about Zechariah 11. It's really profound. He said, nobody would ever voluntarily preach this chapter. Exactly how I felt on Monday, which is why I was listening to what John MacArthur had to say. What is this about? This seems to us a hard chapter to even understand, and it's very intense. And it kind of seems out of place, actually. The book of Zechariah offers gospel hope to people in a day of small things. There's so much gospel hope in the book of Zechariah. We saw this just last week in chapter 10. God's promise to restore Judah, to raise up this righteous leader, to gather in the flock of God that's scattered throughout the whole world. But in Zechariah 11, we don't see any of that. There's no glory here. There's no gospel hope here, or very little. It begins and ends with judgment of unfaithful shepherds, and everything in between is explaining how that happens and why it happens. That's what it is. But Zechariah strikes a chord that is heard throughout the Bible. The Bible has many different chords, has minor chords and has major chords. It's one of the reasons we sing the Psalms, is because usually we just sing songs that are happy. But the Psalms bring us into those minor chords, and this is one of those. This passage tells us there's a time when God is done with a nation, or with a church, or with an individual. There's a time when God says, in verse 9, I will not be your shepherd. We need that chord. It helps us understand why things are the way they are in our nation. It helps us understand what's going on in the Canadian church. It helps us remember as a local church that we must not be like Israel, who rejected the voice of the shepherd. And of course, as individuals, we need it also to maybe shake us from sleepiness. And remember, God is long patient, but his patience isn't forever. There is an end. So we're going to walk through this passage and then consider how it speaks to us today. Now it begins, of course, in verses 1 to 3, an image of the destruction of forests and trees. That's a picture of the destruction of the glory of the leaders. Because we see that in verse 3, this, the sound of the wail of the shepherds, for their glory is ruined, the sound of the roar of the lions, for the thicket of the Jordan is ruined. The shepherds of the people lament, not only because they've been removed as shepherds, but because that which they ruled over has been brought to ruin. The glory is gone. Everything's been destroyed. A rabbi named Jonathan in the second century understood this passage in this way, and I think he was right. He said, lo, the prophecy of Zechariah, for he foretold that the temple would be burnt and that the gates would be previously opened. So this is a lament for the utter destruction of the nation of Israel, including the temple, which is the center of the nation. That's where God dwells. The temple's gone. The glory is gone. I believe the themes of this are fulfilled both in the ministry of Jesus and then in the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. And we're going to talk more about that as we go. But we begin with this lament of the shepherds, and it sets the tone. So in verses 4 to 6 now, Zechariah is called to be the shepherd to the flock that is doomed to slaughter. Now, we need to understand something about this call. In the Old Testament, prophets often enact something that actually stands for something else. It's a sign for what God is doing, but the prophet enacts it as a drama. And that's the case here. Zechariah is being called to shepherd this flock, but it is really about God coming to shepherd the people in the person of Jesus Christ. And we're going to see that as we go along. Now, they are a people doomed to slaughter. They're under judgment. Verse 5 says that those who slaughter them, those who sell them, believe it is God's favor upon them. Upon them as oppressors, and says even their own shepherds have no pity on them. This is what it was happening in Jesus' day. The shepherds were profiting on the oppression of Rome. Rome would oppress the Jews, and the The shepherds came in between and they said, hey, if we keep them compliant, we will get kickbacks from Rome. This will be good for us. We can have power. Things haven't really changed. Still happens. Leaders of the church willing to help the oppressors of God for profit. In verse 6, God says, I will no longer have pity on the inhabitants of the land. None will deliver them in that day. There will be total destruction. There will be a time when God will forsake his people entirely. Speaking of the nation of Israel as a nation. So then in verse 7, Zechariah becomes the shepherd of the flock, doomed to slaughter. Now my translation, the English Standard Version, says the flock doomed to slaughter by the sheep traders. I'm not actually sure where that translation comes from. Probably all the other translations say something like the flock doomed to slaughter, particularly the afflicted of the flock. I think that's the better translation here. And again, this reminds us of Jesus' ministry. He came as the King of the Jews, the promised Messiah, the anointed one, who's the final prophet, priest, and king that they had been waiting for. And even though he came to the nation, he came in a particular way to the afflicted of the nation, the downcast, the outcast. The leaders of Israel almost entirely rejected him. But the lowly came to him. You think of the sinful woman washing Jesus' feet with her hair and with expensive perfume. And Judas, the failed shepherd, rebuking her for the lavish worship. In the midst of this chapter in judgment, we find a hint that although Jesus is going to say to Israel, I will not be your shepherd, he will still shepherd the faithful remnant. He will always shepherd those who are truly his. And so as shepherd, he takes up two staffs, symbolically. The one is called favor, symbolizes God's protection of his people from the enemies around them. The other is called union, symbolizes the basic unity of the nation of Israel, Israel and Judah together. So what happens when he starts shepherding? Verse 8 happens. In 1 month, I destroyed the three shepherds, but I became impatient with them, and they also detested me. Who are the three shepherds? Apparently, there's at least 40 interpretations on that answer. I'm going to give you none of them, because I don't know. I think maybe it stands for just the leaders in general who would come and shepherd Israel, but I don't know. But we get a picture of friction between this shepherd and the other shepherds. That much is clear. And this is played out in the life of Jesus. Jesus is clearly impatient with the scribes and the Pharisees and the priests, this ruling class of Israel. They refuse to receive him as Christ. They even refuse to receive the word of God from the Old Testament. They aren't having it. And it is striking when you read through the Gospels how central that conflict is in the Bible. I don't know if you ever noticed that. It's like these writers are obsessed with telling us about this conflict between Jesus and the religious leaders. They're showing us the fulfillment of these things. There's this constant theme, Jesus condemning the shepherds and them rejecting him. And that brings us to verse 9, which I think is in some ways the center or the summary of this passage. This final judgment against Israel and her shepherds. So I said, I will not be your shepherd. What is to die, let it die. What is to be destroyed, let it be destroyed. And let those who are left devour the flesh of one another. It's a devastating statement. I will not be your shepherd. If you're doomed to die, you will die. There's a finality here, a particular line in the sand, as it were. Patience is done. The time of opportunity has passed. Turn with me to the book of Luke. Keep your finger here in Zechariah 11. Go to the book of Luke. We'll read a few passages here. We're going to see how these things are fulfilled in the ministry of Christ. Luke chapter 11. We'll read 42 to 52. Luke 11, 42. This is the words of Jesus. "But woe to you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and every herb and neglect justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. Woe to you, Pharisees, for you love the best seat in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces. Woe to you, for you are all like unmarked graves, and people walk over them without knowing it." One of the lawyers answered him, "Teacher, in saying these things you insult us also. And he said, "Woe to you, lawyers, also, for you load people with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers. Woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets whom your fathers killed. So you are witnesses, and you consent to the deeds of your fathers, for they killed them, and you build their tombs. Therefore also the wisdom of God said, 'I will send them prophets and apostles, some of whom they will kill and persecute, so that the blood of all the prophets shed from the foundation of the world may be charged against this generation, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the sanctuary. Yes, I tell you, it will be required of this generation. Woe to you, lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter yourselves, and you hindered those who were entering.'" Devastating. Notice how Jesus mentions Zechariah. Do not get the idea that Zechariah's flock received him as a shepherd. They did not. They murdered him between the altar and the sanctuary in the temple. And Jesus says all that bloodshed of the prophets will be answered in this generation. They will pay. And he pronounces woe. Now I'll go to Luke 13. 34 to 35. Luke 13:34. "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it, how often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. Behold, your house is forsaken. And I tell you, you will not see me until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" Jesus grieves over the stubborn city of Jerusalem, who would not have him, speaking also, including Zechariah's day. He says, "Your house is forsaken. I'm done with you. God has left the building. I will not be your shepherd." Go to chapter 20 now, Luke 20. Parable of the vineyard, or the parable of the wicked tenants. Verse 9 and following. Jesus began to tell the people this parable. "A man planted a vineyard and let it out to tenants and went into another country for a long while. When the time came, he sent a servant to the tenants so that they would give him some of the fruit of the vineyard. But the tenants beat him and sent him away empty-handed. And he sent another servant, but they also beat and treated him shamefully and sent him away empty-handed. And he sent yet a third. This one they also wounded, cast out. Then the owner of the vineyard said, 'What shall I do? I will send my beloved son. Perhaps they will respect him.' But when the tenants saw him, they said to themselves, 'This is the heir. Let us kill him, so that the inheritance may be ours.' And they threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. What then will the owner of the vineyard do to them? He will come and destroy those tenants and give the vineyard to others. When they heard this, they said, "Surely not." But he looked directly at them and said, "What then is this that is written? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces, and when it falls on him, it will crush him." The scribes and the chief priests sought to lay hands on him at that very hour, for they perceived that he had told this parable about them. But they feared the people. The meaning is plain. Israel is the vineyard. See, that's symbolism in the Old Testament, especially Isaiah. They rejected God. They rejected his prophets. And the Son came and they rejected the Son. What will be their end? God says, "I will destroy them and give the kingdom to others." They had rejected the cornerstone. There is a finality to this. When Jesus pronounces judgment against these leaders of Israel, he echoes the words of Zechariah. There's no hope mingled in. He says, "Woe to you! Your house is forsaken. I will not be your shepherd. The vineyard will be destroyed," or "you will be destroyed, and the vineyard given to others." He acts this out symbolically in verse 11. Zechariah breaks the staff called favor. No more will he protect the nation from their enemies. Now, Israel was always under foreign rule from the days of Zechariah up to the days of Christ. But they enjoyed a great deal of protection from these nations. They even had extra civil liberties in the Roman government that most people didn't have. And we think of the story of Esther that happened somewhere in between that time where the king, or the people rose up the king against the Jews, and they were all going to be killed, but God intervenes and protects them. We see that protection. But now protection will be done. And this was fulfilled spectacularly in AD 70. It's a very important event in the history of the church and the history of God's people. In AD 70, a great destruction came upon Israel and upon Judah. So 40 years after Christ. Thousands of small towns were burnt to the ground and destroyed. Jerusalem itself was put under siege and destroyed. Thousands upon thousands were slaughtered. Some were killed in the arena for the fun of it. Anyone left was dispersed. The temple was, of course, captured and burned. And history says that the emperor offered a pig as a pagan sacrifice on the altar of the Lord in the temple, completely defiling the temple, and the blood of the Jews flowing down the steps of the temple. Unimaginable horror. In verse 9, Zechariah had said, "Let those who are left devour the flesh of one another." That's exactly what happened in AD 70. They turned to cannibalism to survive. This is the end of Israel. It's the end of temple worship. The temple was never rebuilt. Worship was never restored. There's no priesthood. We shouldn't confuse modern day Israel with a restoration of what was true in the Old Covenant. Nothing is true about modern day Israel that was true then, except that they're still rebellious and sinful. Israel is a very wicked nation, much like Canada, openly celebrating sexual sin. The Temple Mount has a Muslim mosque, the Dome of the Rock, built on it. This is not a glorious restoration. The destruction was total. God said, "I will not be your shepherd," and that's what happened in AD 70. And in verse 12, we find this little interesting section. We won't spend a lot of time on it. But Zechariah says to the people, he says, "If it seems good to you, give me my wages. If not, don't. What am I worth to you as a shepherd? And they weighed out 30 pieces of silver, which the Lord says, this is how they valued me. 30 pieces of silver. In Exodus 20, 30 shekels of silver is the amount paid. If your ox gores a slave and kills a slave, then you pay 30 shekels of silver to pay for the slave. So it's the price of a slave. Other places in the Bible, it's the price of a female slave. This is how the people value Zechariah and how they value Christ. 30 shekels of silver, the price of a slave. And the Lord commands Zechariah, throw it to the potter. And so he throws it into the house of the Lord as a judgment against the temple. And it reminds us of Judas, who also received 30 shekels of silver from the Jewish leaders to betray Christ. And he also threw it into the temple. We can't connect all those interesting things this morning for time. But there is that, the theme is continued. And then Zechariah breaks his other staff called union. He annuls the brotherhood between Judah and Israel. He breaks apart the union of the people. There's no longer going to be anything that looks like unity. They will be divided. And the historian Josephus tells us that in AD 70, during the siege and during those times, Israel turned on each other. There was so much disunity and division among the Israelites. He says more Israelites were killed by the hands of Israelites than by the Romans. Total destruction, total devastation. The house is forsaken. The temple is defiled and destroyed. The leadership of Israel has been brought to nothing. Everyone's dispersed through the Roman Empire. The few survivors, the end has come. Too many centuries had they rejected the word of the Lord. Hundreds of years between Zechariah and Jesus' day. The patience of the Lord is long, but it runs out. The people murdered the Son. God had come to destroy them. The passage ends again with worthless shepherds. It speaks here of a shepherd who will be raised up, who will not care for the flock. I don't know what it refers to. It could be a shepherd to come between Zechariah and Christ, or one still yet to come, what the New Testament calls Antichrist. I don't know. But the Lord again pronounces judgment upon that shepherd also. Now, what are we to do with all of this? What does that have to do with us, right? Most of us in here are, I don't think, genetically descended from Israel, maybe a few. We're here 1951 years after the destruction of Jerusalem. Why does this matter? 1 Corinthians 10 helps us to understand how to understand these things. Here, Paul is addressing a church like ours, mostly Gentiles, non-Jewish, in Corinth, and he warns them, says, don't participate in idolatry like the nation of Israel did. That's what he says in verse 11. He says, now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, to whom the end of the ages has come. That's a helpful verse in understanding how do we read the Old Testament? What do we do with this stuff? It says it's written for us, for our instruction. Israel's our example. If God dealt with Israel that way, he's going to deal with us that way. I think that's what it means. God judged Israel in their sin and rebellion, and he will judge us if we are in sin and rebellion. Therefore, we are to take Zechariah as a warning. We're to take AD 70 as a warning. That's applied in four areas. First, it applies to the nation of Canada. Zechariah teaches us if a nation rejects God long enough, he will say, I will not be your shepherd. Your house is forsaken. You will be destroyed. Our nation has been exposed to a lot of light. There's been a lot of gospel light in the nation of Canada. This country was founded in some degree on the principles of Scripture. Our Charter of Rights and Freedoms says Canada is founded on principles that recognize the supremacy of God. If it was written today, it would not say that, which means there was light in the past. Canada has been exposed to the law of God and has been exposed to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But as a nation, we have rejected God. I trust that's obvious to you. We have exchanged the good shepherd for worthless idols. Our nation is summed up in John 3:19. It says, "And this is the judgment, that light has come into the world, and the people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil." This is why God's rejected. Because our works are evil in Canada and we love it. So we say, "Don't want you." It should help us understand what's happening in our nation. How should we think about the murder of 100,000 unborn babies a year, or the arrest and the imprisonment of gospel preachers, or the creeping wickedness of socialism and all the violence that that will bring? Are these things that bring God's judgment? In part, I think we should also say these are the judgment of God. What kind of nation would kill 100,000 babies a year if it was not already under the curse of God? These things are birth pains of judgment. A nation that persists in rejecting God will not enjoy God's protection from her enemies forever and will not enjoy unity. And we see both of those coming in with Canada. Great disunity, division, and the threat of enemies. God has been patient with this nation, incredibly patient. But it will not last forever. That's what Zechariah 11 teaches us. There will come a time when God says, "Canada's done. This nation's over." And he'll give us into another godless nation. We can pray that the time has not yet come. Maybe he's still waiting. Maybe revival will yet come to our nation. We pray to that end. This also applies to the Canadian church as a whole. When the church rejects the shepherd, he will not shepherd us. I think the visible church in Canada is not any better today than it was in Jesus' day or in Zechariah's day. Like them, we also have forsaken the commands of God and exchanged them for the commands of men. Whether it's Roman Catholic prayers to Mary or purgatory, whether it's the current practice among many evangelicals of distorting biblical justice for political gain, worshiping according to God's commands is so often disregarded as legalism in the church today and replaced with man-centered spirituality that starts with felt needs instead of with the glory of God. There comes a time when God writes Ichabod above the church. You don't know what that means because you don't speak Hebrew, but it means the glory has departed. The building's here, but it's being filled now with yoga classes and skits. There's no glory of God anymore. God has left the building. At the same time, we remember God will always shepherd his true flock. He's always going to shepherd the remnant. Praise the Lord. Zechariah 11 and AD 70 teach us that God will always preserve the remnant. He'll always shepherd the true flock, even if most of the flock is rebellious. This also applies to the local church and to this church specifically. In the letters of the seven churches to the churches in Revelation, we see that if a local church ultimately forsakes Christ, Christ will leave. He says, "I will remove your lampstand." That's symbolic of the presence of God in their midst. "I will leave your midst. I will not be your shepherd." This is true in the New Testament. Today is Reformation Sunday, because 504 years ago on this day, Martin Luther nailed 95 theses to the door of the church or the chapel in Wittenberg, kind of a symbolic beginning of the Reformation, in which the reformers went back to the Word of God. They said, "What does Scripture say? and began to reform the church according to the scriptures and recovered the gospel. And from that, a phrase emerged in the 17th century, so a little bit later. It said, the church reformed, always being reformed. The church must always be looking at scripture and saying, how can we conform to the scriptures more? We don't say, oh, we've made it. We're done. Always being reformed. Now, I believe that this church is a generally faithful church. So a wrong application would be to say to this church, look, unless you make some mass changes, the Lord is going to forsake you. I don't think that's the right application. That would be a denial of the power of the gospel to say that there's no such thing as a faithful church. But every faithful biblical church is only one decade away from complete apostasy. We've seen it happen again and again. So we need this warning too, because we could say like the Jews, oh, we have the law. We do things the right way. Look, we sing Reformation songs. Surely we're faithful. And yet, if we forsake our love, first love, we're in danger of losing the lampstand. So we learn from this passage, there's a point in which God tells the people, I will not be your shepherd. And so our aim is not to be lazy and hope we don't become that. Our aim is to not grow weary of doing good and pressing in. Let's listen to the voice of the shepherd in the word. Let's not drift. Let's remain vigilant. Churches that remain faithful are churches that hear the warnings. That's why they stay faithful. And finally, we apply this to the individual. Just as entire nations sometimes reach the end of God's patience, God gives them over to rebellion and wickedness, from which there's no point of return. This is true for individuals also. If you're regularly gathering here or in some other faithful church where the Bible is preached, then you hear the words of the prophets and the apostles by the Holy Spirit regularly. You're exposed to a lot of light. And Martin Luther, I believe, said that every time we encounter the Word of God, we're at a fork in the road. Every time. You either believe it and repent, you respond in faith and repentance, or you say, I will not respond in faith and repentance. And if we follow the rejection of God's Word often enough, comes a time when we don't hear Him anymore. We won't hear. He won't speak. In Jesus' ministry, there was a time when Jesus says, I'm only speaking to you in parables so that you don't understand. They were cut off from the voice of Christ. They would not hear anymore. Now there's a great mystery here. Because there's times when people are hard their whole life and suddenly Christ intervenes and saves them dramatically. But that does not change the warning. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. Israel hardened their heart before going into the promised land one time, and the entire generation died in the wilderness. There was no second chance. They didn't receive what was promised. So today might be your last opportunity to hear the voice of God. Don't bank on another one. The offer of the gospel is given to everyone who repents and believes. The gospel says that we are under a curse because of our sin. We're like ancient Israel. We're rebels. We're idolaters. We've forsaken God as the fountain of living waters, and we dig out dry cisterns and look for glory there where there is none. We live for the pleasures of this world, for money, for the applause of men, for self-rule, and we deserve only wrath. But God, being rich in mercy, sent His Son into the world The world that rejected his prophets, he sent the Son to them, and they killed him. But in God's wisdom, he purposed that death to bring about the salvation of his people. He was a sacrifice for sin, a fountain that was opened, that sinners might be cleansed from their sin. And on the third day, he rose victorious over sin and death, and he ascended into glory, where today he lives to make intercession. And he's coming back one day to judge the world. He's going to raise the dead to life, the righteous to eternal glory, the wicked to eternal punishment in hell. AD 70 was a little picture of that judgment. That's all it was, as horrific as it was. It was an image of what is to come for the whole world that rejects Christ. That's the gospel message. The call is repent and believe the gospel. Turn from sin. Turn from self-righteousness. Flee to the fountain. That's Christ's command for you today. Flee to the fountain, and you will find grace. He receives all who come. Anyone who comes, he will not say, no, no, it's too late for you. If you come, he will receive you. What a glorious promise. So maybe you're thinking, well, I'd like to enjoy life first. There'll be another time, I can do it later. Even believers think that way. Well, I'll repent of this sin later. I'm going to keep it for a while. I'll repent later. Because God's grace is always there, right? No. Zechariah says, there will come a time when I won't be available. I will not be your shepherd. Your house is left desolate. Now is a favorable time. Now is the day of salvation. If you hear the voice today, listen and follow. Do not harden your hearts. Repent and believe the gospel. Let's pray.